Today's gospel is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You've heard of Dr. Ben Carson, I'm sure, the brilliant neurosurgeon who also was a presidential candidate a couple elections back. He surgically separated two conjoined twins, which was an amazing medical accomplishment. And there's a movie about his life, if you haven't seen it. It's called Gifted Hands, and it's a very uplifting and incredible story. Because Ben Carson thought he was really dumb as a kid. He thought he was going to be a failure. His mind kept telling him he couldn't do it, he couldn't learn, he wasn't as smart as everybody else. But his wise mother, who couldn't even read herself, made him read, him and his brother read, instead of watch television. And she insisted that Ben had great potential and that he was going to make a difference in the world. He went from flunking with D's and F's to A's, and rising to the top of his class, graduating at the top of his class and going to medical school and then to I think it's Yale Medical School. He was a person who was caught up in stinking thinking, I would say. Mac Bledsoe, who's the father of Drew Bledsoe, if you ever follow the Patriots football team, Drew was their quarterback before... what's his name? Guy who just retired. And Drew's father had an organization called Parenting with Dignity. And he would agree with what Ben Carson's mother did for Ben. Because Mac would say, "The ideas in your head will rule your worlds. The ideas in your head will rule your worlds." Ben Carson thought he could not learn. He thought he was dumb, and he would always be that way. But this idea himself changed when he started reading and learning. He was capable, actually really smart, actually brilliant. And those ideas of confidence that can figure out anything began to rewrite the synapses in Ben Carson's brain to change his thinking. The way he saw himself and the contributions he could make to the world by being a neurosurgeon. Today I'm speaking about the great detachment. Remember the sound of detachment? I was going to bring it up. I forgot. It's in my bag downstairs. Come back to the next service. You'll get to see that illustration again. It's holding on to what can save you, right? And letting go of the things that can't. The great detachment is detaching our modes of thinking from worldly pursuits to attaching to Jesus Christ. Because it's true, the ideas in your head will rule your world. Mac Bledsoe shared about this at a talk he gave to young people. He said, "What is the lure of illegal drugs? What are they? Why are they desired?" If you think about it, cocaine, meth, fentanyl, they don't give any nutritional value. They don't give any medicinal value except for relief from pain, I suppose. but they're not useful in any way. They're only valuable because people think they are valuable. And if you realize, if you change the thinking that those drugs are worthless, they would just lay in a pile in the street, because they are. Because the ideas in your head will rule your world, he says. Mind over mush is what I'm calling this today. One thing about Jesus is he had clarity of mind. The description of him used in Luke 9, which is previous to what we read today, it says that he always had set his face towards where he was going. This was in chapter 9, verse 51. It said, as the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. That was his destiny. He knew that his face was moving him toward his purpose in life. The idea in his head that ruled his world was he had a purpose. The purpose is stated to Nicodemus in John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus demonstrates this fortitude of mind, that nothing will deter him from his purpose. And we see that in today's gospel. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, you need to leave because Herod wants to kill you. And he replied, go tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow and the third day until I reach my goal. In any case, I will press on today and tomorrow and the next day. Press on, he says. We see Jesus set completely on the goal of what he came to earth to do. Herod, is it going to deter him? Fear, is it going to deter him? Nothing will stop him. He's going to reach his goal. He has his mind to do so. The ideas in his head rule his world. Yet Jesus also shows amazingly here a heart of compassion. Even the heart of God, actually, in this short passage, what is his desire even for those who oppose him? He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Have you ever seen that? A hen gathering her chicks under their wings? It's an amazing thing. It actually happens. If there's a distress in the chicken coop, or there's something that feels dangerous, those little chicks will run from anywhere they are in the little coop and run right underneath their mother's wings for protection. That's the image Jesus says. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But he says they were not willing. That's what the scripture said. So Jesus' mind was set on his purpose. The ideas in his head ruled his world. And we would actually expect that of Jesus, right? Because he is God, after all, and he would be determined to do what God wanted. Jesus was fantastic at the great detachment, because he wasn't attached to the world. He was detaching from the world and setting his face to the Father and to the kingdom of heaven. And because Christ lives in us, Paul takes up that idea in Philippians and elsewhere, that we too can detach from the world and renew our minds. I would like you very much if you would open your Bibles today. There should be some in front of you, or you can look up a Bible on your phone if you so prefer, and turn to page 955, which is Philippians chapter 3. Page 955. It's a short little book that is easy to not find. So it's on page 955 if you're using the Bibles in your seats. You see, it begins with this very famous section, and I'm just going to highlight certain verses here. Verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. Yes, I know to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It says, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. And then verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, then that too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Did you hear that in verse 15? It says, think differently. Think differently. The ideas in your head will rule your world. And then he goes on in the section we read today to follow his example as a model, as a person who is living for Christ, to keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And he says there's a difference between those who live for Christ and those who live for the trinkets of the world. He says about them, he says even in tears, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. In other words, mush. Mush. Stinking thinking. My mother was a really great cook, but one of the things she made occasionally for breakfast was cornmeal mush. Have you ever had it? It was not my favorite. It was actually something I didn't hardly eat. It's like one of those things you just had to like shove down your throat to get something in your stomach. That's why I got the word mush from, because I was thinking, what's the opposite of mind? Well, mush. It's just kind of a great nothing. But Jesus says, or Paul says then, our citizenship is in heaven. There's another way of thinking. We eagerly await the Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now talk about an attitude adjustment, right? From the ways of the world to the heavenly ways. He says our citizenship is in heaven. By faith, we are sons and daughters of the King of heaven. Folks, this world ain't all there is. And that's really good news. Christ is in us. And as Christ, and we are, as Paul's favorite saying is, in Christ. We are in Christ. He's in us and we are in him. Let that idea sink in your head, that we are in Christ. Later in his ministry, Paul wrote his magnum opus in the letter to the Romans. And if you would flip back a few pages to page 919, look at chapter 8, page 919. The ideas in your head will rule your world. This chapter, and actually the book of Romans, theologians have said, this is like the Himalayas of the New Testament, outside of the Gospels, of course. These are the most fine and incredible words of theology and thinking that Paul came to understand later in his life. This is after writing the book of the letter to the Philippians, he wrote the book to Romans. And chapter 8, if the Himalayas are the highest mountains in the world, chapter 8 is Mount Everest. It is a phenomenal chapter that changes our thinking about who we are and who God is. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 in Romans. Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. In this chapter, he goes on to speak about being governed by the Holy Spirit, that in faith, we're children of God. Even so much so, if you look at verse 15, it says that we can cry out to him and we can cry, Abba, Father, or he's our daddy. We know him in relationship. It says, the Spirit testifies that we are children of God. And not just children, but heirs according to the promise, and co-heirs with Christ. Talk about a change of attitude. Even to make sense of suffering, Paul says, and prayer. If you flip to verse 26, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses because we don't know how to pray or what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Wow. And verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us, will he not also graciously give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, and then his amazing conclusion, often read at services of celebration of life, as we give to God our loved ones and know that he's taking care of them. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor depth, nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an attitude adjustment. That is mind over mush. He goes on, if you could flip to chapter 12, a few chapters back, the first two verses. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform by the pattern to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul seems to tell us over and over again that the mind of Christ can be ours. And that as we focus our attention on who we are, our identity in Christ, the love that he has for us, the direction he has for us, we will renew our minds. So where does that ideas begin? Well, I think it's really listed or really shown here in these passages we've read. But first, that we have sonship, we have daughtership, we have a father in heaven who has adopted you and loves you. The late Brendan Manning tells the story of an Irish priest who goes to visit his 90-year-old uncle for his birthday. It's good that it's an Irish priest since we are in the weekend of, you know, St. Patrick's Day. His uncle Seamus got up early in the morning and went out for a walk, and his nephew, who was curious where his uncle was going, followed him. And he went to a hillside and he stood on the hill in Ireland looking over the ocean, and he waited, and just the pre-dawn was happening, and then the sun arose and the sun came up, and Uncle Seamus started dancing by himself. He just started dancing. And then his nephew approached him because he'd kind of been staying back until that moment. And he went to him, Uncle Seamus, what's going on here? Why are you dancing? And he said, ah, me father is so very fond of me. My father is so very fond of me. Because Jesus lived in him, he believed his idea that ruled this world was that God cared about him. And even that the sun was rising for everyone, he saw that as a personal story for his own life. My father is so very fond of me. Let that attitude rule your world. Another one that a friend of mine shared with me that is such a profound attitude to rule your world is, because Jesus lives in me, I have nothing to hide, nothing to fear, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Because Jesus lives in me, I really have nothing to hide. I have nothing to fear, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. Let that attitude rule your world. Or the attitude that prayer is friendship with God. We're studying that in our midweek class. That God, praying to God is not like a vending machine where you put in the right prayer and then you push the right button and then God delivers to you the thing that you want. No, prayer is growing. It is relational. It is a friendship with God, as much as speaking and even more probably listening to God than speaking. Prayer is what I'm calling us all into during this Lenten season for the midweek prayer class as well as the Lenten service. Let that attitude that God longs to be in relationship with you rule your mind. Asking for the mind of Christ to see others is another attitude that can rule your mind. Instead of being upset and bothered by people that maybe disagree with you or people that just kind of rub you the wrong way, let you see their hearts in the mind of Christ. As Colossians said, Paul wrote to the Colossians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let that attitude rule your mind. There's an amazing parable that Jesus shared with his disciples about two kinds of people, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats were separated at the judgment because the sheep were given the opportunities to love and serve Christ as the goats were. But the sheep, it says in the parable, clothed the poor and fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited those in prison, right? And they asked, when did we see these people, Lord? And Jesus said, when you did this to the least of these, you did it for me. To which he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Actually, I think I'm mixing that up. It's the parable before, the parable of the talents. When they come back with the investments and they say, I had five and I made five more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that is the words we want the Lord to say to us, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. I know that is what I hope for, live for each day of my life. But we aren't that great at this faith stuff all the time. Once the late Henri Nouwen was speaking to a group and afterwards he left. A few days later, a woman came up to him and said, I heard you speak 3 days ago and I was standing there in the hallway weeping, longing for you to come and help me. To speak with me, to pray with me, and you just walk past, not even acting like you saw me. And you call yourself a Christian? She asked him. Henri apologized for not seeing her, but said, if this is how insensitive I am as a Christian, imagine how awful I would be without Christ in my life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Today we receive another gift, the gift of communion. The body and blood of Christ. And as we receive it, we know that as we taste and as we eat, that God gives us what he promises. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us life and salvation. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The ideas in your head will rule your worlds. Here again, these words from Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The great detachment is detaching our modes of thinking from worldly pursuits to the mind of Christ. That's mind over mush. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have an amazing surgery that performs on us It's a surgery of our minds to take away the negative and hurtful things that we tell ourselves, the things that we run over again and again in our minds that keep us stuck in sin and self-condemnation. God, we pray again today that you would help us, because you, your Holy Spirit, lives in us, to renew our minds, to give us thoughts that are pure and helpful, thoughts that lift up us up and others. Thank you that the battle of the mind, you said you will help us win. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every one of us today to help us look to you with fortitude and hope, to turn our minds as well as our hearts toward you, and to detach from the ways of the world as you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.